Chapter 6, we continue our study there of the Sermon on the Plain, and we come to the last section of the sermon at the 43rd verse. There are really two sections here. The first section deals with the parable of the two trees, and the second section deals with the parable of the two houses. Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. And Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit." The word good here means healthy, kalos. And the word bad here, karpos, means rotten. No healthy tree bears rotten fruit, nor again does a rotten tree bear healthy fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil man, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation upon rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But he who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the stream broke, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Amen. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise. The Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6 comes to a great climax in these two parables at the end of the chapter. The first is the parable of the two trees, and the second is the parable of the two houses. And the message is roughly the same in each of these parables. These two parables are illustrations of a great and an important Christian principle. And the principle is that there has to be correspondence between what we are on the inside and what we are on the outside. What we profess and do and say on the outside ought to correspond with what we really and truly are on the inside. And it's a principle that you find enunciated in verse 43, where Jesus says, "No healthy tree bears rotten fruit, nor again does a rotten tree bear healthy fruit." And here is the principle: for each tree is known by its own fruit. There has to be correspondence between what the tree is and the kind of fruit that it bears. apple trees produce apples. It's a fact of nature. Apple trees don't produce plums. And even if you tied plums to an apple tree, you would not make it into a plum tree. You would simply have created a joke. An apple tree with plums tied to the branches. And that is a joke. God has so ordained things that only apples can be harvested from apple trees. And that is the principle of correspondence. The fruit is an essential part of the tree, and the outside corresponds to the inside. Tying fruit on the branches will not change the nature of the tree. The tree is what it is by the act of God, and it bears that kind of fruit because it is that kind of tree. If I could give you another illustration of this. In exactly the same way, you do not make a man a Christian by tying on good works or religion or churchmanship or devotion to the kirk onto the branches of the man's life. I believe that these things ought to be found in a true and a living Christian. But these things ought to be the natural fruit of what the man really and truly is on the inside. If the man is really and truly a Christian, then and then only can you expect him to bring forth spiritual fruit on the branches of his life. You cannot expect someone who has never been converted to Christ to behave like a converted person. I don't expect unconverted people to be interested in prayer or to be interested in the Word of God or to take a living interest in missionary outreach or to give consecrated monies to the Lord's service. You can expect that kind of fruit only from those who are truly committed to Christ. There has to be correspondence between the fruit and what the person is. And even if you tied that kind of fruit onto someone's life, you would not make the person a Christian. If you tied that kind of spiritual fruit onto a non-Christian's life, you would simply have produced a joke. An apple tree with plums tied to the branches. An unbeliever with spiritual fruit tied on the branches of his life. According to Jesus, there has to be correspondence. What is on the outside should tally with what is on the inside. And if I could pursue this just a little further, in the same way again, one cannot seriously expect Christians who are in an unconsecrated condition or who have allowed themselves to lapse into a backslidden state, or who have lost their first love, to show the fruits of consecration. It is my experience, and it is the teaching of Scripture, that a barren exterior is usually a good indication of a barren interior. And when the outside signs are missing, it's more than likely that the inside signs are missing as well. You see, there has to be correspondence between the outside and the inside. I'd like to think through these two parables, the parable of the trees and the parable of the houses, this morning, under three headings. First of all, a word about superstructure. What is visible and can be seen from the outside. And then a word about substructure. What is hidden, the foundations underneath. And thirdly, a word about storms, the things that happen to us to test the structures. Superstructure, substructure, and storms. As for the superstructure, I wonder if you've ever noticed that one of the flaws of human nature is that we are so easily taken in by appearances. We are easily impressed by the superficial and by surface appearances and by outer facades and by the visible. That is why Hitler and Mussolini became so popular in the 1930s. People were taken in by these men. And if I may say so, even Christians in Germany were fooled by Hitler. Did you know that many evangelical churches in Germany in the 1930s had swastikas hanging on their walls? Because people were mesmerized and duped and taken in by the superstructure of National Socialism. And to make it even more contemporary, the star-studded television evangelists of America owe their success and the profitability of their ventures to this flaw in human nature. There is an unwillingness in us all to probe beneath the surface and to go beyond the facade and to exercise judgment of character. Sometimes I think, you know, that as Christians we are rather like little children looking at Christmas trees, and we're fascinated by the lights and the candles and the baubles and the cheap ornaments. But Jesus invites us to probe and to get beyond the surface and to discern and to evaluate. I'll give you two secular illustrations. You can go to Venice today and see some of the glories of the Italian Renaissance. But now they have a Save Venice campaign, because they have discovered that the entire city of Venice is sinking. You see, Venice was originally built on a marsh, and the houses are propped up by wooden poles. And now the whole city is sinking into the mud. And so, beyond the outer beauty, there lies a disaster. Or you can go to the city of Florence if you're interested in art, because Florence has been the world's art mecca for 400 years. And you can see there the great frescoes and the murals and the mosaics of the Italian masters. A city of loveliness. But it has now been revealed that Florence is one of the most wicked and dangerous and violent cities in the whole world. It is famed for its murders and its prostitution and its gross immorality. Beyond the beauty, there's a world of ugliness. Jesus invites us to go beyond the superstructures. The two trees look alike, but one is healthy and one is rotten. And it's only when you taste the fruit that you tell the difference. The two houses look alike, but one is sound and the other is unsound. And you can't tell the difference till the storm comes and exposes the foundations. You simply must learn as a Christian to go beyond the superstructure. Here are two personal illustrations. I recall a young lad who came here several years ago. He came to an evening service. He had come up from Paisley to study engineering at the college. He was a true Christian, and he wanted fellowship, and he wanted to serve, and he wanted a lively place of worship. And so we had a long, long chat. I must say that I truly found him a very engaging and a very attractive young Christian. But as we talked, I became aware that what he wanted was not what is being offered here. He wanted religious entertainment. He wanted evangelical entertainment, something frothy and light and superficial and trivial. And I knew he would not stay, and in fact, he never came back. Several years before that, a young lady came to us. She worshipped for several Sundays and seemed to enjoy the worship, and she came to see me. And she wanted something to do. I'm always suspicious of unknown quantities who come in from the outside and want positions of leadership in a church. I like to find out what's in a man or a woman before I give them positions of leadership. Was there a place in the Bible class? Was there a place in the Sunday school? Was there a place in youth fellowship where she could be up front and be a leader? Now, it so happened that there were no positions available at the time. So I said to the lady, "I have it. Why don't you come and pray? That's Christian service. It's the most important thing that goes on here, apart from public worship and the teaching of the Word of God. Why don't you come and pray? That's service." And she never came back. We have to learn as Christians to go beyond superstructures. Often in the Christian life, you'll find yourself confronted by a pretty face or an eager profession, or a religious facade, or a dynamic personality. Have you never discovered that sometimes you can find a vacant interior behind a pretty face? Have you never discovered that behind many a dynamic personality, there's not much happening? Have you never discovered that often behind mere good manners and culture, you can find people who are embarrassed by the gospel? We simply must go beyond the superstructures. Secondly, Jesus invites us to concentrate on the substructure. And what a lot the Bible has to say about substructures and foundations. And time and time again, the Bible asserts and reasserts that the only sure and wise and immovable foundation is the rock that is Jesus Christ. And if He is the rock on which you build, then your house will stand. Listen to these verses about God as the rock of His people. You find it mentioned nearly 30 times in the Psalms alone. And if you have a concordance at home and look up the word rock, you'll find that rock in the Old Testament is first of all something to stand on, and secondly, somewhere to find refuge. Psalm 18, the first two verses, I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my God, my rock, in whom I find refuge. Verse 31 of that same psalm. Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Verse 46 of that same psalm. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Psalm 31, verses 2 and 3. Be thou a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Yea, thou art my rock and my fortress. Psalm 61, the first two verses. Hear my cry, O God. Lead thou me to the rock that is higher than I, and the rock that is higher than I is Christ Himself. Psalm 62, the first two verses. For God alone my soul waits in silence. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not greatly be moved. Psalm 40 and verse 2. He drew me up out of the desolate pit and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Are you aware that in the past 2 weeks I have been involved in trying to rescue 5 marriages from divorce? I am convinced that most of the social and the domestic and the moral problems of today would be solved if men and women built their lives on Christ. You see, we all need two things. We need a rock to stand on, and we need an inner core round which we are to build our lives. You need that today. A rock to stand on and an inner core to your life. And if you don't have these, your life will disintegrate. Isaiah 17 and 10. You have forgotten the God of your salvation. You have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Isaiah 26 and 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Isaiah 44 and 8. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? Is there a God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not any. Isaiah 28 and 16, one of the most quoted verses in the whole Bible. David quotes it in Psalm 118. Isaiah quotes it again in chapter 8. Paul quotes it three times. Peter quotes it twice. And Jesus himself quotes it to the scribes and the Pharisees. Isaiah 28 and 16. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And the stone is Christ himself. Matthew tells us in his gospel that while one man built his house on a rock, the other man built his house on sand. And sand is notoriously treacherous. My brother Ian used to work for a while on the wee cargo boats that went up and down the west coast. And Ian used to say that sailors dreaded carrying cargoes of loose, dry sand, like the white sand from Loch Allen, because the grains of sand with their polished surfaces shifted around in a gale, and the ship became lopsided and was in danger of capsizing. And that's what will happen to your life if you do not build on Christ. If you build your life on sand, the sand of mere religion, the sand of mere churchmanship, the sand of devotion to a building or devotion to a tradition, your life will fall apart. Build your life on the substructure of Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. And lastly, the test of both the superstructure and the substructure, of course, is the storm. Verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation upon rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But he who hears and does not do my words is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the stream broke, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And how many storms can arise to assail our poor, fragile lives? Storm of death, storm of sickness, storms of personal tragedy, the storms of all kinds of loss. You can lose your health. Joni lost her health. Amy Carmichael lost it. Murray McChain lost it. John Owen, the great Puritan, lost it. Job lost it. You can lose your money, as many did on the recent rumblings in the world's stock exchanges. You can lose your job. You can lose your prospects. You can lose your self-esteem. You can lose your good name. And these storms are sent by God and allowed by God to test not the superstructure, but to test the foundations. And it's only when the storm has passed that you can see what your life is really and truly built on. Some Christians cope very wonderfully with death and with tragedy and with bereavement, and some scarcely cope at all. Some Christians cope very well with the loss of their health and their money and their prospects and their self-esteem, and other Christians don't do well at all. But it's only when the storm has passed that you can see what the substructure is like. So what is your life built on this morning? Beyond the facade, beyond the superstructure that everyone can see, what are the foundations like? Jesus offers us all an option this morning. And this is the option: the rock of himself, or the sand of everything else. I'll say that again because I think that's important. The rock of himself, or the sand of everything else. As the hymn said, which we've just sung, all other ground, religion, churchmanship, piety, tradition, all other ground is sinking sand. What will your choice be today? Amen. May God bless the preaching of the word. To his name be the honor and praise. Closing hymn is number 228. From all that dwell below the skies, let the Creator's praise arise. Eternal are thy mercies, Lord. Eternal truth attends thy word. 228.